I think it's about time, and then we're ready to go and start our Bible study this morning. I know we're missing some families. I know the Pope Joyce are out of town with a group of youth, and hopefully they're having a lot of fun. And they should be back today, if I remember correctly. And we're quickly approaching to the end of this quarter, and then we're going to be in the book of Revelation before you know it. And it's going to be, for one point, sad to have to leave this book-by-book study. And because I believe every Christian is a time well spent. Anytime we invest in just getting an introduction of all of these books, having the introductions ready, we're ready. The material makes more sense when we have a good introduction of any Bible book. Now when we read, everything fits together, and that's time well spent for any Christian in arranging all this chronologically and so on and so forth. Just give me a second. I'm going to get this ready. Okay, I think I'm ready to go. Okay, today we're going to go to 1 Timothy. And Wednesday, Lord willing, we will be in 2 Timothy. And we'll move like that. Yeah, 1 Timothy is actually, it might be one of your favorites. It was one of my favorites, definitely. I know I like James, but I like, especially being a minister, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus is just right straight to reading in one way to a minister, in a minister perspective. And so it's a lot of practical matters that we're going to find in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, of course. But before we go into the letter itself, you're welcome to open to 1 Timothy. But I'm going to try to give you an introduction of how we got where we are and where we are more or less in the time span. Okay, now we know the author, of course, is Apostle Paul of 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, and most of the epistles we find in the New Testament. But now how did Paul get there? I'm just going to back up briefly to see more or less where is it that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written, about which time. If we remember, we're going to find in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, we're going to find the first mention of who? Which character is there mentioned for the first time? At the death of Stephen. Saul is mentioned there for the first time. In chapter 7, and then we see, if you see chapter 7, it's a wonderful sermon. And then at the end, we're going to see how, verse 57, then cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him in one accord. And then they stoned him, drug him out of the city, stoned him. And then their clothes, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then notice, Luke makes sure that we know that Saul was involved, because Luke is going to give space to develop the story of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. So he says that the clothes of were laying at the feet of this man named Saul. And then chapter 8, just beginning, now Saul was consenting to his death. Now he makes sure we know that Saul was involved in it. He had a part on Stephen's death. Saul was there. And then we read about the great persecution that came into the churches and how the churches spread out. But as they were spreading out, they were taking the word with them. And then congregations were being established because of this persecution. And then in chapter 8, verse 3, we see that Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So we see here an active role in Saul persecuting the church. And then we have a parenthesis there with Philip is preaching in Samaria. But then we come to chapter 9 in the book of Acts, and then we're going to see an event that changes Paul's life. And then this event, of course, is his conversion. And then as he was going to Damascus, And then the first verses read in chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him, for those of the synagogues of Damascus. You know, Damascus is one of the most ancient cities in the world. And then here is mentioned here in the Bible, this city of Damascus. And it's archaeologically proved that it's a city that existed. And one of the most ancient cities in the entire world. So he's going on the way to Damascus. And then we know the rest of the story. On the way, he sees this light shone around from heaven. And then he heard a voice. And then he fell down and he couldn't see. And then we see that the rest of the story is also, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, who are you, Lord? And then he told, go to Damascus. Keep on going where you're going. But now your purpose has changed. Now you're not going to persecute. You're going for a different purpose. He was humbled, and then he went into Damascus, and then he received his sight, but also he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And then we see that straight away, in the same city of Damascus, right there where became a convert, he began to preach. So he was going to persecute the church, and he gets there, but now he's not persecuting the church, he's preaching. He's proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And then everybody was scared. I'm sure they would have heard rumors of him coming to get them, but now he's there, and he's not persecuting them at all. So that can shock anybody. And this type of change in his life. So then we see that the Jews in the town, they were expecting to team with him to persecute the Christians, but then he comes and he won't team with them. Now he's against them. So the Jews go against him too, and then they try to kill him to the point that they were at the city gates waiting for him to get him killed. So what did the church do in order to help him? How did he get out of Damascus? Correct. They help him down off the wall in a basket. So he leaves that city of Damascus. And then there's three accounts of his conversion. In one of them, he mentions that he went to Arabia. So we don't know how long he was in Arabia. We don't know what was he doing when he went to Arabia. But he went for a period of time to Arabia after his conversion. And then he was also... He went also back to Tarsus because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to persecute him and kill him. So he sent back to Tarsus, all the way upper Turkey, where he was from. So there he is hiding in some fashion, or where he's more safe. But then we see in Acts 11 that Barnabas goes and gets him from Tarsus. He goes and gets Paul from Tarsus, and then he gets him involved in which church? Which church did Paul preach for a little period of time? Okay, that's another one. Antioch, correct. He was there in Antioch, in this congregation of Antioch with Barnabas. In fact, is that his base where he's sent off on his first missionary journey. And then we see that the congregation in Antioch was formed because of the persecution. And then they began, they were just preaching to the Jews, but when they got to Antioch, they began to preach to some of the other than Jews. So there was a mixed, congregation. So they sent him, and then we have this verse in chapter 11 of Acts where, the Spirit says, please, put apart Saul and Barnabas for the task that I have for them. Okay, so they go on the first missionary journey, which is the shortest one of the three they make, or Paul makes, because he wasn't with Barnabas on the second one, but it's the shortest one, and then he goes on his second missionary journey. And that's where he visits places like Corinth, like Thessalonica, like Berea, like Athens, and so on and so forth. Okay? So by this time, I want you to check with me in Acts chapter 20. Let me show you there a verse which you might already be familiar with. But in Acts chapter 20, he's foreseeing something that's going to happen later on. Let me see. It's verse 28. Notice, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed of yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he is already foreseeing something that is going to start at Ephesus. It hasn't started yet, but it will start, and he's foreseeing this, talking to the elders at Ephesus. And it's important for us to notice how he's talking to the elders, because we're going to see in 1 Timothy that the elders play a key part in what Timothy is teaching. And then, if you remember, and then we'll get there, but he's with the elders at Ephesus. Just remember this, talking with the elders in Ephesus. But then, when Paul finished his missionary journeys, third journey finishes, he's bringing back an offering, a collection for the poor saints at Palestine, at Jerusalem, and then the Jews try to kill him. And they wanted to kill him really bad. They had people following him that they vowed not to eat until they got him. To that point, they wanted to kill him really bad because for one reason, he was exposing them as the murderers of Christ, and then they couldn't refute him either. So they were just angry. They didn't want to hear anything about him. So how did Paul escape being killed by the Jews at this point? He's already in Palestine. He's already back in Jerusalem. They try to kill him, and then he's taken prisoner to Caesarea. But how did he escape? Okay, the soldiers apprehended him. Yes, and then he was taken prisoner to Caesarea, which is next to the sea, Caesarea Maritima, which is called. And then there he appealed to Caesar. And that's what got him in more trouble, for one sense, or that's how he escapes being killed by the Jews. He appeals to Caesar, and then he's sent him to Rome. And that's how he escapes that. Now, he's in prison, as far as we can tell, in two occasions. Or at least we can imply that he was free, or that he was certain he was going to be free after his first imprisonment. And I'm going to read a few verses. But on his first imprisonment, that's when he writes some of the epistles we already been talking about. He writes in that first imprisonment, he writes letters like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. As four prison epistles that I counted so far were written on his first imprisonment at Rome. Okay, so that's where we are right now. Then let me just share a few verses how it looks like he escaped. He was let free for a period of time. Notice, for instance, Philemon, I'm going to read Philemon 22. And then in Philemon, as he's writing from his first imprisonment, he's confident that he's going to go to visit Philemon. Notice Philemon 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So said there we see he is confident that he's going to be let out. And then notice also, for instance, Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. We get a glimpse of what could have possibly happened. Philippians 2:24. And then we read, but I trust in the Lord that I myself should also come shortly. See, he's writing from prison. He said, I trust that I will come shortly. Now, there's another verse in Romans 15:24. It's in Romans 15:24, where he says he's hoping to journey to Spain. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if I first may enjoy your company for a while. Okay, this is when he's planning to go to Rome, but he doesn't get to Rome the way he expected. So we see some glimpses here as far as a period from his first imprisonment unto his second imprisonment. And it's in that period where he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. In that period, from his first imprisonment to his second imprisonment. Because on 2 Timothy, we know he is back in prison. And this time he's not getting out. Because we read 2 Timothy in the last chapter that he's ready to be offered. Saying the time of my departure is at hand. He knows this time he has no hope to get out of prison, at least physical prison. Of this prison, he was in Rome, and then he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. So in this meantime, between first imprisonment and second imprisonment, that's when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and 1 Timothy is the one we're interested on. So if you remember, and there's more text that tells us that he could have been free. And there's a period of time where he could have written 1 Timothy and Titus away from prison. Okay? So, as far as 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, they are traditionally called pastoral epistles. That's what they're called traditionally. But these men, they were not pastors. What were they? Timothy and Titus. Correct. They were evangelists. And we'll see that they were special evangelists, charged with a special commission, these two men, Timothy and Titus. So that's what traditionally these letters were called. So Timothy and Titus, in one sense, they are like the preachers and evangelists of today, but in another sense, they're different because they have a special charge from the Apostle Paul to fulfill in their ministry. So they were Paul's special representatives to these cities that they went, Timothy and Titus. And then notice back to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. It begins, for instance, verse 3. Notice, as I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, to remain where? To remain at Ephesus. Remember, he met with the elders at Ephesus to warn them about something that was going to come, how wolves will start from the congregation itself and then drag members away. And now Timothy is back in Ephesus and some time has elapsed, and of course this has already developed. This, what the Apostle Paul foresaw, now exists, and is at Ephesus. And then we see it happening. Notice, to remain at Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They were already teaching other doctrines. Then notice. And then we'll see the background of every false doctrine. In this verses, notice what prompts it. Verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Notice verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment, this commandment I'm giving you, is love from a pure heart. Want to produce love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And notice, false teachers just threw away all these three things. They threw away good conscience, threw away sincereness, and then threw away a pure heart. And then notice what happens. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They were puffed up. They were hungry for human recognition, who were hungry for a status. They wanted to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand a clue of what they were doing. And they didn't care if they understood. They just wanted the attention. That's all they wanted. Notice the word there that gives us a clue. They have strayed to idle talk. The King James might say vain, babblings, if I'm not mistaken, or I use the word vain. They follow after vain glory. That's what it is. And this happens still today. A lot of people, some know already they are in teaching false doctrine. They don't care. All they care is to be on the spotlight. And that's not fair to those sincere Christians wanting to learn the Bible. That's not fair. And so this is what happened. And this is why Timothy is here, was sent to Ephesus. So far, we already saw the background of 1 Timothy, which is the warning Paul gave to the elders at Ephesus. And then these problems were already happening at the city of Ephesus. And then Timothy was there to help. Then let me just finish this thought on the first chapter. Then desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Because they were not using it lawfully. They were using it for their own advantage. That's what they were doing. Knowing this, and then he gives a list. For whom the law was made. And then, that's the first part of 1 Timothy, where we find this. And then we find another glimpse of this false doctrine in chapter 4. Notice, if you're a preacher or preacher student, it's probably one of the first Bible verses you memorize, 1 Timothy 4 and the first verses. Notice, now the Spirit, in the King James says, speak expressly. Now in the New King James, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared without iron. See, this back goes back to the first chapter. Conscience seared. Good conscience out of the window. They are going against their conscience. Sometimes people ask me, should I do this or should I not do it? I say, well, you need to find out from the Bible. I say, well, yes. I need to take time and read it and look in the Bible. In the meanwhile, while you find the answer, follow your conscience. Don't do anything that your conscience is telling you not to do. And then you educate your conscience with what is written in the Bible. So here we have good conscience here with the hot iron. And then you know how this goes about this hot iron. And then he gives some examples. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, so on and so forth. Sometimes it makes me wonder, I want to make a parenthesis, it makes me wonder how the apostle says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. All foods are available for us. Of course, except blood and so on, which is forbidden expressly. But everything is for us to enjoy. And then that made me think, I used to pick on the youth. I told you, see, you need to eat your vegetables, everything's good. You need to eat a tomato you don't like. You take it out of the hamburger. And you need to eat. I usually didn't like pickles. No pickles. No tomato. And if I get a hamburger, just hamburger and cheese. And that's it. Away with onions. All of this. Well, one day, I was all day long without eating. And I was a teenager. I was hungry. I was very hungry. And someone said, well, let's get a hamburger. And I said, okay, let's do that. We were so hungry. We didn't bother to take away anything. We just bit that hamburger and finished it. And I say, wait a minute. It doesn't taste that bad after all. It's good. Tomato's good. Onion's good. Oh, pickles are perfect. Now, my young boy, Josias, doesn't like pickles. He can eat tomato and so on. We're making progress. But then he saw Kipton the other day with a big pickle and he said, oh, look at Kipton, like he likes pickles. And he said, yeah, you should eat it too. So he's thinking about it. But, so everything is good if we, if we take it with thanksgiving. There's a brother in Mississippi. His name is Billy Bland, and then he goes overseas and preaches to places where there's Muslims. And you know, Muslims forbid certain kind of food, and then Hindus they forbid eating coal. And then he said, well, if you become Christian, then you can eat the coal, and then you can eat all those foods that are forbidden. Oh, the pork, excuse me, forbidden by Jews. You can eat pork and you can eat coal. You can have the best of both worlds. And then that's the way he jokes about that when he's talking about this type of situations. So here we see the apostasy. There's more apostasy foreseen. He foresaw some apostasy at Ephesus, and it happened. And then in chapter 4, he's foreseeing even more apostasy that will come in the years to come. And then notice again in chapter 6, one more section on apostasy. 6 verse 3 and on. Notice 1 Timothy 6, 3 and following. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, notice, he is proud. You see, there's vainglory there. All he wants to do is exalt himself. I don't care the doctrine. All I care is to be popular. That's it. All I care is to gather riches to me. I don't care if people get lost. So long as I have a full room crowded here and I'm well off because of that. I don't care. And then so long as I'm on TV every time, and then I can take a private jet wherever I need to go and don't bother taking a bus or driving. I don't care. I mean, it's proud. That's all it is. And then this happens on and on. I can give you examples of some congregations. I have a family member. He goes to a congregation where the speaker there is evidently, he's very proud, and everything centers on him. To the point that he likes music. Well, he came out and invited somebody to speak on music and encourage the church to use instruments. And then he's not only he got instruments there, but he's one of the guitar players. And it's just really sad. And then you can see it's all about him. And then he would try to quote some verse, and then he just tears it apart. And then you know, anybody can make a mistake quoting a verse. I make mistakes all the time, but when you make a mistake because you, in your sermon, disregard the word, and then you put attention on stories, put attention on yourself, that's another matter. That's a whole another matter. That's a mistake that should be unforgivable. But this happens. This is the way it happens. So, notice, it is proud. And then what else? He's proud, and then notice, knowing nothing. And then they make fun of people quoting Bible verses. They say, oh, you're going to quote verses. Yeah, but they know nothing. They wouldn't be able to show anybody where the Bible is, certain verses, and so on. All they know is you how to get by and get people motivated enough to keep coming. See, they know nothing. But he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So here's we see three columns where Paul is making emphasis on sound doctrine. And then we see 1 Timothy is about defending the doctrine, defending the church from all of these strange teachings. And then sometimes we say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to the Apostle Paul, and it mattered to Timothy, it mattered to Titus, and it should matter to us. And we see the balance. Colossians deals with another type of problem, a heresy. And then Philippians is a book of encouragement. And then Romans deals with the Jews trying to justify themselves. See, the New Testament is all balance. So we're coming to a point where the balance now is focused on sound doctrine. And this is what 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is all about. So I want you to point out also, chapter 3 has to do with sound doctrine too. You might say, wait a minute, there's nothing mentioned there about sound doctrine. Well, yes, there is, because there's another column of sound doctrine, which is the elders. You see, he's going to mention the qualifications of elders, how important it is. He mentions it in Timothy, and then he mentions it on Titus. And then he gives the qualification of elders. So, sometimes error begins when the eldership lowers their defenses. And then error just creeps in. Comes a really charismatic man, and then everybody likes him, and then the elders are pressured by him, and they lower the standards, and they say, well, you can do what you want. And then, but we have here the qualifications of elders. Some of these elders at this time, they had miraculous endowments. But we're on a point at this letter where the miraculous endowments is going lower and lower and lower. Why? Because the Word of God is doing what? It's more word, and it's getting closer to being completed. So we see a turning point here, a transition. Yes, brother, please. Absolutely right. Thank you, brother, for making that comment. Yes, there's less apostles, and they're the only ones that can transfer these miraculous gifts by their laying of their hands. And so if some of these elders got this miraculous gift, if it lasted all their life, when once they were gone, there were no more miraculous gifts in that congregation. So then this is a transition. So once no miraculous gifts, where's going to be? Where's going to be the responsibility? On the eldership. Yeah, am I explaining myself? I know you understand. I don't like to use that question. I'm always make that mistake, but I say, am I explaining? I hope I am. And, but this is chapter 3 and on Timothy. Now we have nowadays the newer hermeneutics and so on. I say if a hermeneutic principle doesn't have any common sense, then it's not hermeneutics. You need common sense. And, the hermeneutics principles are not that complicated, just common sense. That's it. We're in the book of Revelation, and if it's a symbolic book full of symbols, I cannot say, well, out of the sudden, 144,000 are literal. That's not common sense at all. You are in the middle of a figurative place. And then we go to chapter 20 of Revelation 20, and then out of the sudden, I say, well, the millennium there, the 1,000 years is literal. And what about the key? What about the chain? Oh, that's figurative. Well, how come? Just no common sense at all. See what I'm saying? So it comes in new hermeneutics and so on. And then Paul is seeing here the importance of good teaching to help maintain the purity of the church in these two letters. But let's go, for instance, before we finish. I think it might be almost about time. But let's go to chapter 1 and verse 1. And then we'll just see a few verses here before the time runs out. But I'm really, you think I'm struggling? I am doing way better than I was doing last night with my throat. Nancy was really kind to give me a pill, and that made a big difference. I was really struggling last night. I didn't think I was going to make it today. But I'm making it, and I'm fine. Doesn't hurt or anything. Just changes the voice. Sometimes we wish to have a lower voice, and then, or sometimes our wishes are granted. Different ways, not the way you expect it. But okay, notice, for instance, 1 Timothy 1:1, and then it begins: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Notice people criticize this. They say, well, if Paul and Timothy were so close together, they were friends, and then Timothy was like his son, why is he introducing himself here? Shouldn't they already know each other and then say, well, just, hello, Timothy. Here's the letter. It's for you. And that's not the way we should think about it. He is saying, I am Paul, I am an apostle. What I'm about to tell you is serious matter. It's serious teaching. And then you should treat it as such. Not lightly. Not like we're friends. This is from an apostle to an evangelist. This is business. And then that's why he begins like that, this letter. And then we see he's not just writing to him in a personal level, he's writing him with apostolic authority, what is here in this letter. And then he's authorized by God in what he's saying. And he's telling him to recognize there's a seriousness of what I'm about to write. Okay? So notice, I charge you, I urge you, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia. He's giving him a charge. He's saying, you need to, don't think this is nothing important. I'm charging you. This is important. I'm giving you this commandment. And as we can see, Paul's helpers were dependable. Were reliable. And they were hard workers. He wouldn't give him a charge. He was not capable of fulfilling it. In fact, that's why on the second missionary journey, Paul didn't want to take John Mark, because he didn't think he was reliable. Because John Mark, on the first missionary journey, he went back home on the middle of the journey. And then the second journey, he said, well, I don't think we should take John Mark. But then later on, Mark proved himself dependable, to the point that later imprisonment, he asked for Mark, because he said he's useful for me in the ministry. What an compliment that the Apostle Paul can call somebody useful in the ministry. And then nowadays we've been many preachers, that should be the hope of every one of them, to just be useful in the ministry. That's it. That's what we're here for, just to be useful. We don't need to have any other motives than to give glory to God and be useful for the edification of the church. So any comments so far? Right here. Sometimes I bring a really long outline, and I'm gonna be honest, you might never tell, but sometimes I just get lost. But this time I say I'm gonna bring a shorter outline, hoping that I can stretch it, and so far it's worked okay. And I haven't been lost that much, at least. And it takes time to get used to reading your Bible, reading your notes, and then looking at the audience. We must look at the audience. Cannot just bow down and read. I need to look at your eyes, because otherwise you'll fall asleep on me. And then I don't have even an eraser here to throw to you. That's what they used to do back home. They just throw you an eraser and wake you up. And they were telling the joke of this student in the school of preaching, and he was falling asleep on the professor. And then as he was falling asleep, the professor said, hey, what's the answer to that question? And then he was just, and then he was trying to just excuse himself. He said, well, I'm sorry, I forgot it. And then he said, oh, look at here. The only one that knew where Noah's Ark was, and then he forgot about it. And then they're just picking on him, of course. But I hope it doesn't happen here. Okay, so doctrine is very important. Any other comments? We're about to close. Do you like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. In fact, personally, it is the one that on my own, I've decided to go ahead and memorize for myself. Of course, I don't have it in my head in English. But I have it in Spanish, and I can quote it. As a matter of fact, I can quote anything and tell you it's 1 Timothy. Probably just Angelica or Nancy will be able to tell the difference. But probably Brother Don too. I know, but I just love it. It's just wonderful. If a minister has this on his head, he can just go and preach for hours out of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Okay? Yes. Oh, excuse me. Yes. Which part of chapter 2? Okay, let me give you a thought on chapter 2. Thank you for bringing that up. There's a sister in Christ from Colombia, and I have some friends that send me questions regularly, Bible questions. And this sister from Colombia, which I know personally, I've been there on campaigns before as a family, and we have a good friendship. And then she says, I need to explain to my friend about women preaching. How do I do it? Because he's for women preaching. And I say, and then she's saying, he's saying that in Corinthians it's just cultural and so on and so forth. And I say, well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we see there a universal principle. Why is not women supposed to take the lead? This is not just confined to a particular congregation. This is a universal principle. Notice, verse 12, 2 Timothy 2, 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Notice, this is not talking about a particular church. He's saying, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. See, this is a universal principle we have here. He's giving us the reason, because Adam was not deceived. Okay, so that's the answer I gave her, and so on this topic. And then another man, as I was having a Bible study, he was saying, what about the wars? What about the end of the world? Is this country going to fight against the other one? Is this going to be a war and so on in the world? And I say, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And then we began reading the first verses, and then said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made to for all men, for kings and for all those who are in authority. Notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. God wants this peace. And then you're so excited about the war. I think you need to just rethink the way you're approaching the Bible. This is not a speculation or just sensationalism. People love sensationalism rather than the truth. And then that got him thinking. Any other comment before we finish? I appreciate those of you who make comments. I know there's more comments. And I'm missing I forgot the word, but I'm missing Lance. He's the one I pick on when no one else is making comments. But thank you so much for your time. Appreciate it, your time. And God bless you.